Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
John, of course, is speaking of children that he has forgotten through the gospel, not his physical children. But certainly those of us who are fathers and mothers have no greater joy than to know that those who are our children walk in truth. But we are painfully aware it's not always that way. I want to speak to you today on the subject when children go wrong, because oftentimes they do. And I am confident that anything that concerns our children tugs at our hearts. Our subject today, when children go wrong, is directed primarily to those who are parents of children who are not walking in the way of truth. And dear brothers and sisters, please believe me, God knows my heart, I do not come today to condemn you. As best as I can, I want to try to console you to some degree and to comfort you in the burden that you carry. I would not purposely at all add to the hurt that I know you already suffer, but I want to be of some help if I can, and I realize because of the magnitude of this particular burden that I may not be able to be of help to you. We're not unfamiliar, are we, with those stories where of a good family, a son may become involved with drugs. A daughter may be found with child out of wedlock. That some child has run away from home, repudiating his parents. That others have ruined their lives by their marriages. That still others, because of various influences, have just quit the church. And it seems at times that all the efforts that godly parents have tried to make to rear their children to be productive Christians are wasted, because every evidence is that their children have turned against it. Therefore, the children are spiritually lost. I know that when I speak on this particular theme, I'm talking about something that is real, that is this. I know that I'm talking about something that relates to some, not all, but many. And dear people, we're talking about something that could and may happen within the family of any of us. How can I be so confident about that? Because the Apostle Peter has warned us of the devil who walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. I know that those parents whose children have gone astray, you are hurting because of it. And doubtless it is the greatest burden of your life. And you are disappointed in your children. Yes, you may take pride in them in a number of matters. There are many things in which you are very happy and very glad, but not the most important thing. That is their relationship with God. And you have tried, but you are hurt deeply. And because of their waywardness, it has taken a lot of the heart out of the meaning of your own life. You're not alone. I don't say that for comfort, because I never did particularly find any comfort in the fact that somebody else is just as bad off or worse than I am. I just emphasize that as a fact. There are others that can understand the hurt that you have even at this hour. What are the feelings that people have when children go wrong? side, you see. Sometimes there's anger toward the child, toward self. There's even bitterness. Usually there is a great deal of self-guilt. And it grows into despair and a sense of helplessness. You're also ashamed, you're embarrassed, because your children have not walked pleasing to God. And you have a great deal of frustration in your heart. I think we can understand why you would have those emotions. You can understand why that is. I would think that that would be a very natural reaction. There is no way that a caring parent can dismiss lightly the fact that one of their very own children have gone astray. And probably, brothers and sisters, because of the fact that we are Christians, it hurts us even more. If we weren't Christians, we wouldn't care particularly. But because we realize the seriousness of the situation, the magnitude of the situation, it hurts all the more. Because is it not true that when our children come along, we have high values for them, we have high expectations from our children, and when they do not live up to those expectations, we feel that we have been a personal failure, or we are liable to feel that we have failed them in some way. In this kind of situation, I think parents generally burden themselves with a great deal of guilt, and it expressed in such questions, where did I go wrong? What did I do to cause this? What could I have done to have prevented this? And you carry around in your heart not only the burden of the child that is lost, you have a great deal of regret, and not always do you even know what it is about which you have regret, because you're confused and you wonder why. You long for answers. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 tells us to train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's a passage that stresses and emphasizes parental responsibility, doesn't it? Ephesians 4 and verse 6 tells us, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Another New Testament passage this time that emphasizes parental responsibility. And I raise this question. Does this mean that the parent is totally at fault every time a child goes wrong, leaves the church, turns away from the convictions that have been tried to be instilled in his heart? And the answer to that is no. It may be that parents have contributed toward it, but it's not that the parent is totally responsible for that. Because if the parent were totally responsible, that would remove the power and necessity of the exercise of choice on the part of the child. The child also has a personal responsibility. One cannot act contrary to the way that he is reared. How would it be possible to convert people who have been reared improperly? The very fact that those who have been reared in an unrighteous situation can be converted to Christ shows also that those who have been reared in a righteous situation, because they have their own volition, their own power, their own choice, and they have to make that, they can also go astray. In Ezekiel chapter 18, we read, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. And verse 30 says, therefore God says, will I judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord. In no way am I trying to minimize parental responsibilities. You cannot minimize the awesome task of a parent. But I am trying to say as loudly loudly as I can, and I'm not just talking about volume because of the speaker being out. I'm trying to be as emphatic as I know how. That the parent alone is not responsible, and there is a possibility that the parent is not to be blamed at all for the fact that a child has gone wrong. I would like to spend just a moment in dealing with the question then, who is at fault? Because I know that this is that which people probe and seek answers. It may seem inappropriate, but I think it's convenient. We know parents have their duties. They have the responsibility of their own behavior, their own example, the teaching that they give. They shall give answer to God for how they discharge that. But I reemphasize, the child is responsible ultimately for himself. And the sad fact is, children do not always go as they are trained. Because though they be trained in the way that they should go, later they choose to go a different direction. Even our Heavenly Father does not assume the responsibility for the choices of His children. I ask you, is God at fault when one of His children go wrong? The answer is quite obvious to that. Nor is it necessarily true that the parent is at fault when a child goes wrong. Now we realize, all of us would readily admit, there are no perfect parents. And there are no perfect children. That doesn't come to grandchildren. But there are no perfect parents, no perfect children. Fathers and mothers, if you be at fault, you should repent. You should pray unto God for forgiveness as a child of God. And you should ask your child forgiveness for your faults and neglect. That may not remove the consequences and the situations and the burdens, and it may not restore them to the faith. But it does do this for you. That will remove your guilt before God. And that's not to be minimized. You should seek the Lord's forgiveness and the forgiveness of your child. But assigning blame for a situation that has deteriorated may not be very helpful now. Somewhere along the line, from some quarter, wrong has been done. The main thing is, where do we go from here? And will things ever be better? I would like to just offer unto you a few suggestions. And these suggestions are not solutions. There is only one solution to a child who has gone wrong, and that is that that child assume his responsibility and repent and come back to God. That's the only solution. Meanwhile, however, for the parent, I offer to you these suggestions for your consideration. And I would preface them by telling you that I do not think that it is easy to follow any of these suggestions. Because the situation is not easy. It will not be a simple matter to deal with. I suggest that you do not burn your bridges between you and your child. That you try to maintain as best you can some contact and association with them. Brethren, the hurt will often provoke harsh words. There's the inclination thereby to say things and do things that will build barriers and create bitterness. I know that it is not easy to say, I will not completely disassociate myself, seeing the magnitude of your disappointment. I know that it is not easy when you know the difference between right and wrong. But harsh words and bitter actions will not be productive of good. They may get your feelings. But that's not what you're hoping to accomplish. And bitterness between you, as far as you can, you should keep down, keep out. With some, it may already be too late on that, because harsh words and bitterness have already been expressed. If that be the case, may I suggest to you that you rise to the level of Christian parenthood and seek your child's forgiveness of whatever hurtful words you may have spoken unto them, and at the same time in no way leaving the impression of your approval of their waywardness and wrong. You cannot let it be thought of them by your apology for what you may have said and done that you have now condescended to agree and to go along with their error. Not so. That's not it at all. But when you have said and done things that ought not be done, God wants you to correct it. That you should do. Avoid it. If you haven't avoided it, correct it. Again, I say to you, and this is hard, don't give up hope. The child may seem to have just ruined his life. He may seem that there is no possibility of reconciliation. It may seem that there is little to no chance of ever the child being a productive Christian. But still, in spite of all of that, the parent must have hope. Hope for himself, for one reason. And hope for the child. Because if you maintain an undying hope on the behalf of that child, your hope for him may be that spark and source of hope within himself. Because you know he is disappointed in himself. You know he is aware you are disappointed in him. And your hope for him may be, it may be, it may not be, but it may be, that spark that will keep a flame of hope alive in his own heart for himself. Do not give up hope. Ever. For your dying day. There are some things you must give up. You've got to give up your pride. I remember having an acquaintance of a gospel preacher friend, a dear and beloved brother. His daughter went off to higher education and returned home an atheist. She would no longer worship with her parents. She no longer had the convictions that she once had. Being a preacher of the gospel already for many years, obviously he was embarrassed. He had to wonder, what will others think? What will the neighbors think? What will my brethren think? We do care what other people think. People that say, I don't care what other people think, that's not really true. It hurts what other people think when your children go wrong. What your neighbors and what your brethren may say or may not say, but only think about this. That's of concern to you. I know that it is. That's being realistic. Before I conclude this maybe a rather lengthy lesson, I want to talk to the neighbors and brethren of parents who are suffering like this just a little bit. But I say, brethren, this is something you parents will have to just simply put aside. What other people may say or think about it, you will just have to put that aside. That is not of primary importance. That's not easy. You cannot control what they may say or think. You cannot allow that to order your life under the present situation. You're going to have to allow your pride to just be first and dismiss it. Also, you're going to have to give up control of your child, particularly if it's true, if he's an adult. You're going to have to let them know in a kind way that they are responsible, that you are no longer responsible. And you're going to have to totally let go, and they'll have to chart their own course. And may I suggest to you also that you consider this matter, particularly if you may are dependent upon you for some kind of financial support, that you are not obligated before God to continue financial support of a sinful wife. I would caution you against, however, constantly shaming them concerning their waywardness, because this will more than likely only repel them further. But while you do not constantly preach to them, as it were, brethren, you are dealing with a child, or it be your own child, a person who is insensitive to your feelings and insensitive to your convictions. You've got to realize that, and therefore, for your own soul's sake, you've got to protect yourself. And this is what I mean by that. Don't allow your wayward child to use you as a doormat. Don't let yourself be used by this. Don't let them play on your emotions to try to get from you whatever they want. Try not to let them constantly keep you upset. And I think of particularly important, do not allow them to impose their sinful ways upon you, or that you have to go along with it. Now this, for instance, illustrates what I'm talking about. A wayward son who had taken to drink came to his father's home to watch a football game together, but he brought his beer with him. The father rightfully would not permit it. The son left in anger, but he did right. The son had no right to impose that upon his father in his own home. Another son wished to visit his parents, but he wanted to bring his unmarried female mate with him to stay there for the weekend and to share the same room. The parents rightfully said, no. Our home is not such a home as that. Those standards do not conform to our convictions. Yes, the son was angered and alienated possibly further, but he had no right to ask his parents to go along with that kind of thing. So I say to you, dear people who are suffering from these problems, you hold to your convictions and don't allow your children to trample them underfoot. Keep in mind your loyalty is to God even before your precious children. While you are certainly concerned about this, they should not be permitted to crush your heart every waking moment. You just simply have to give them up into the hands of God. And one way that you can do that is to continue in prayer. Now you are a child of God. Though your child has robbed your heart of many a joy and brought a great burden, your child can't take your relationship with God away from you. Nobody can take that away from you. The devil can't even take that away from you unless you let him. And you have, as a child of God, the privilege of prayer, and who but know that in God's working of His providence, something, sometime, somewhere may turn them around. And to help you maintain the hope of which I spoke a moment ago, the happy fruition of your prayer may not even come in your lifetime. Have you not seen it? That children will bury godly parents, the children being in iniquity, the parents dying without any expectancy or hope of ever seeing that child in heaven because of his waywardness. But later in life, that faithful parent, having maintained hope and was constant in prayer on behalf of his beloved child, before that child leaves the walks of this life, he comes back to God. It may not happen while you live, but don't quit praying, because it may happen. And I probably don't need to suggest to you that you continue to love your child, by which I mean you seek his highest good. You will not and do not approve of his waywardness or leave any impression of approving his waywardness. But you're always ready to help bring him back. You're always ready to do that which is truly good for his spiritual welfare. In other words, you be ready to receive him back should he come back and forgive. You know so well the story that Jesus told that we call the parable of the prodigal son and that father. Think for a moment with me of that father. As that child rides off in rebellion in his own way and in his desire to go into a foreign country, you know the heart of that father must have bled. He knew the child was going the wrong direction. The child made his own choice. The father was deeply hurt. The impression is that we get that he longingly, daily looks down the road, hoping to eventually see what he was eventually fortunate enough to see, the son coming back home. The father was not recriminating, he was not vindictive, he was not retaliatory. When the child did come back home, the father welcomed him lovingly. You must maintain that attitude. You may have to die with that attitude with no fruition. But that's the only attitude you can keep. May I suggest to you in this house, those of you who are suffering, you seek God first in your own life, regardless of what your children do. He will be the source of your strength. He is the reason for your hope. He will be the anchor to your soul, and you always remember your loyalty is to God before anybody on earth, even those of your own offspring. Now may I say just a word here of the attitude of others of us towards the parents, those who have not been victims of this tragedy, and how we consider and look upon those who have been hurt and victimized by this. We are not to think that it's necessary, brethren, because we are better parents. Things are different, that's sure. But let us be realistic and charitable that we may not have done as well under similar circumstances. If our children have not gone astray, but as John has spoken, walking in truth, be humbly thankful, be aware that it could be, even yet. Therefore, be removed to be sympathetic for those who hurt. It's not that we are righteous and they are unrighteous. And don't avoid them. Be their friend, be their brother, be their sister. You know, a lot of times I think that we sometimes fail to show our real care and concern because we're so afraid of saying the wrong thing. Not only in situations like this, I know when I go to see people who we know and they know are terminally ill, it's very difficult to know what to say. You want to be very careful about some things not to say. When people have suffered a death in their family, or someone has run upon the rocks of divorce, or has been orphaned, you're so afraid sometimes of saying something that would remind those people of their pain and would only aggravate a bad situation. But people who are suffering like this because of the loss of that which is most precious to them in life, they need our presence. They need our understanding. They need our kindness and our friendship. And they need to have someone who is ready, should they walk, talk about to be. I suggest to you, dear people, that it is not a time for us to go to them with unsolicited personal advice. Unsolicited advice usually is not welcome to any time. Not on a personal basis. It's not a time to go and create guilt and rebuke. It is a time to respect their privacy. We should certainly not try to pry into a situation that brings them so much grief. And if and when they ever wish to discuss these matters with them that are so close to their heart, we should respect confidentiality. These particular matters are not for discussion with other people, because that only adds to the burdens of people who are suffering from it. And there's something positive that we can do toward precious fathers and mothers whose children have been disappointed them. We can help those parents know their own words. Well, they may well be more useful in some ways now because of their sadness than they would have been otherwise. But these parents are not total failures. They're not total failures in life. They're not discredited before God. The situation may not altogether be their fault. In fact, as I have said, it may not be their fault at all. Let's be mindful that their heart is broken because they are being hurt by the very ones they love the very most. We must be considerate of that. Let me draw some conclusions. The things that I have said to you today, if I tried to preface them, these are not solutions. These are just suggestions to try to help you deal with it. But I would repeat that the only solution is to eventually the child return to the Lord, and when he decides to do that, that you be ready to receive him again. Meanwhile, easy to say, hard to do, try to be patient. The recovery may take time. It may take a long time. You may not even live to see it. It may never happen. But what is past is past. And you have to just do the best that you can from now on. And with somewhat of faith of weakness, and I realize it's rather pathetic, but I would ask, is there really anything else that you can do? Because all said it's up to God. My closing word is to those of us who are here. I'm not just talking about young people. I'm talking about children. Those, our parents are still alive. Maybe one, maybe both. Children of all ages, be careful what you do to your parents. You be careful what you do to your parents. Our loyalty before parents and our loyalty before child is God, but you be careful what you do to your parents. They love you. They brought you into this world. They sacrificed for you. They worked for you. They tried to train you. They constantly pray for you. You be careful what you do to your parents. You put God first in your own life. You'll treat your parents rightly, properly, because that's part of serving God. Loyalty to God comes before parents, just like loyalty to God comes before children. The children, you have an awesome responsibility. You may be 30, you may be 50, you may be older. You've no right to just dismiss and mistreat your parents. For those of you who suffer this tragedy, I wish there was something more of a constructive nature that I could suggest to you, something that would be more helpful, that I can bring to you. It doubtless is the most trying circumstance of the things of living a Christian life, and not knowing the joy that your children walk into. I just say to you, the utmost of sincerity, that God bless you and help you as you deal with it, but above all faith for yourself. Faith with God. I would remind you that the answer to all problems is in Christ. And we must come to Christ. We do that by obeying the gospel, believing in Christ as the Son of God, repenting of sin, confessing our faith in Him, being baptized into Him, and then walking loyal and faithful all the days of our life. Someday this veil of tears will come to a conclusion. And then we will know the great joy of being in heaven with God. And all those things that may disturb us here and now, God will dispel and God will dismiss.